I'm your host, Samaita Graver, and I want to welcome you to Truth, Salt, and Spice, the podcast, where you will find conversations steeped in biblical truths, sprinkled with salt, and a dash of spice thrown in, you know, for good measure. Hi, friend.
Hi there.
How are you?
Good. It's very clear.
Yes, clear and crisp.
That's awesome.
It is awesome.
Very cool.
Oh, goodness gracious. How have you been with this COVID and being locked up? Oh, how is it in your state?
Goodness. We have to wear a mask if we're in an enclosed room with someone. Uh-huh. And so if you have a medical or a psychological reason not to wear it, you don't have to. And no one is supposed to ask you why you're not wearing it.
Okay.
So it's, you know, you make adjustments.
Yeah.
You do it. You do what you need to do. And I stay home a lot.
Yes.
So, and that's
same
okay
here.
Too. Being like, home's okay.
I stay home a lot. But only our state is okay. It's just pretty open-ish. But I hate the mask. And so I will only go out if I have to wear a mask. You know, I'll try to go in and out to the store and whatnot. But otherwise, I just try to be outdoors where I don't have to wear a mask and there's nobody around. So I've been outdoors a lot when there's no people around. I despise the mask.
I do too. I'm learning to not have anxiety while I have it on. So,
I can't imagine. It doesn't give me anxiety. I'm just a brat and it's uncomfortable and I hate it. But, you know, I mean,
of course.
I try to cooperate with the cause, but.
Yeah, same. But I don't wear it unless I absolutely have to, I don't wear it.
So I make it a point to go outside a lot where there's no people and then
same.
I don't have to worry about it. So that's just what I've chosen to do. So I've become somewhat of a hermit.
I got a shirt that says, I bought a shirt that says, no mask, don't ask. I haven't yet to wear it yet, though.
I love it.
A little bit of a rebel.
Oh, my gosh. So listen, how about you tell our listeners as much or as little as you want them to know about you, and then we'll go in and talk about your life's journey.
Okay, well, I am born and raised in the Midwest. I'm going to be 57 years old next week, which is astounding to me. I am the second oldest daughter, and I'm married, have six children and six grandchildren, and I live a pretty incredible life.
Aww.
Yeah.
I didn't realize you had six grandkids already.
I do.
How many have been born since the last 5 years that we've known each other?
Let's see. Two have been born.
Ah.
So I have a four and a two-year-old.
Yeah. Okay. That makes sense. Because I'm thinking... I don't think it was that many, but
I only have four. Yeah.
Grandchildren are yummy.
They are.
Yummy. It's our reward for raising the kids.
Yes. That my daughter says I give them a nana coma. Because when they go home, they're all sugared up or whatnot.
Oh, that's
I try
funny.
To be good, but I can't.
Oh my gosh. That's great.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're here to talk about your experience as a child with sexual abuse. And so I definitely want to walk this journey, you know, tenderly. But I know that you've done a lot of work and healing.
Yes.
And you're coming from a place of, and it's okay if you still, you know, I imagine there are times this isn't something that just goes away magically, right?
No.
But I know your journey and I know how much you've worked and how hard you've worked toward healing and how you're now an advocate and speaking up.
Yes.
And I just had to have you on. So
thank you.
So that others could hear your story and find hope and not lose faith that it's possible to walk in healing.
Yes.
And pursue that for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, what age were you? How did it start? What, you know, take it from there as much, you know, as you feel comfortable, you know.
Okay.
Talking about.
Well, it started probably like a lot of abuse starts, a term that was not used back in the day when I was a 9-year-old, the term of grooming, where someone is led to believe that this is a normal behavior. And so it kind of started with playing house with cousins. I would be the wife, they would be the other adult or whatever. And it kind of led into cousins and my brother, and then it was family friends. And it started about 9. And there were specific instances that I remember that obviously I'm not going to share that were devastating to me now as an adult. When I look back, it's kind of like a horror movie to me. But it ended about the age of 13 when the person that was the family, quote unquote, friend, just sort of lost interest, which was great. And then I got to be old enough not to have to go to this person's house when my parents went. Also, I was 13. So that's about the time it ended. But my parents knew about it. I told them about 11 or 12, if I remember correctly. I remember where I was sitting. I remember where they were sitting. And I remember telling them because my brother had began to abuse my sister, and I didn't want that to happen. And so I spoke up, and they didn't say they didn't believe me, but they didn't punish my brother either. And so that had a huge effect on me, them sort of ignoring the behavior, and felt like I was the one being punished.
So let me clarify this. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just that adult. You had experience with others as well? And was it everybody? Because I'm a little...
It was my brother. It was 3 cousins and a family friend. All at different times, mm-hmm. not at the same intervals, but all of those people.
Gotcha. Were they being abused by this person too?
No, they were the abusers. Okay.
All right.
Well, when I say adult, I was saying that when we would play house, I would be the wife, quote unquote wife at 9 or 10 or 11. Mm-hmm. And the other person would be the other spouse, adult, whatever you pretend to be. Mm-hmm. So, and all the things that went with that as a quote unquote pretend married couple.
Yeah.
So, gotcha. Yeah.
I just mm-hmm. didn't know if you were aware that these children had been abused and they were playing it out as well.
Oh, I don't know. That's a good question. Yeah. I don't know.
Because, you know, that often happens, but I don't know if you were aware if this, mm-hmm. that adult had been abusing them and then they were acting it out as well.
Yeah, no, I don't know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. I was curious about that. Mm-hmm. So I know it affected your relationship with your parents, but would you describe that then after you told them and they didn't do anything?
Well, I would describe it as a fear-based relationship. And also I really, you know, you kind of know that. I know people say like, oh, my mom doesn't like me, my mom hates me. But I really feel like I did something with the relationship. And I think you and I had spoken mm-hmm. 5 years ago. I don't know if my mom was abused. I don't know. And she wasn't able to handle my abuse because as a parent, if my child had been abused, I would be devastated that I didn't protect her. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that's what happened, but the relationship was never good. I haven't spoke to my mom for 3 years now. So the relationship never repaired at all.
Yeah. So. And how about with your father?
No. I remember you asking me, you don't blame him or something.
Yeah.
And I remember telling you because he was a weak man. He never stood up to my mom. And so I didn't expect him to stand up for me.
Yeah.
So
how's your relationship with him now?
I haven't seen my parents since 2007. I haven't seen my parents since 2016. They moved out of the Midwest in May of 2017. And I haven't spoken to or seen them since.
Wow.
Yeah.
How do you feel about that now?
At first it was devastating because when she called me to tell me she was moving, she called my sister and I at the end of 2016 and told us she was moving and then told us that there was nothing here for her because my younger sister had already moved to the West.
Yeah.
And so we're like, we're here.
Yeah.
You know? And so it was devastating. And then last year, I really felt like the Lord telling me to call her, that the way to respect her was to forgive her and let her go. And so I called her one day on the way home from work and said, I was actually surprised she answered, and said, hey, I just want you to know that I forgive you for leaving. And then she began to flip it and say, you know, whatever that's called, manipulation.
Yeah.
And
I said, deflecting.
Yeah. Deflecting.
Yeah.
And all I said was, hey, I just called to forgive you. That's really all I wanted. I hope you have a wonderful life. And I hung up on her. I hung up and I shouted. I'm like, look what I did. I was so proud of myself for standing up for me, you know? Yeah. So it was amazing. So, and I mean, no disrespect to her at all, but it was amazing to let go of that chain and just let it go, because that's what it was.
So. Yeah. Well, I imagine that actually was that chain was very much linked to your childhood.
Oh, for sure.
And so that was very symbolic and real on so many levels.
Yes.
So I'm happy for you. Do you have a relationship with your brother now?
No, not at all.
Is there any healing? No. Okay.
No. Mm-mm. I haven't seen him since my grandma died in 2014 or 15. He was funeral.
Did you guys ever talk about what happened? No, it's just, that's common. Things just kind of get swept under the rug. And
And all of the abusers have passed away except for him. So.
And do you feel at peace with that now? Are you okay?
Without seeing him? Oh, yes.
Well, I guess my question is, you know, has there been forgiveness there? Have you, know, able to move on, he's still alive and not having that, you know, conversation closure, if you have been able to just live your life and move on.
Yeah.
If that's a piece that you would still need to close, you know, that chapter.
No, I think when you and I spoke, I think it was then, or maybe shortly after, I had a moment where I hadn't spoken any of their names ever. And God had told me, I love them too. And you need to speak their names. And so I spoke their names and I forgave them and said, God loves them too. It just because they acted the way that they acted doesn't mean he didn't also die for them. And I have no idea if the others that have passed away made their peace with God or not. And I do pray that my brother does, but that's not my responsibility. It's not my burden to bear anymore. It was never my burden to bear. And that's what I learned in the last 5 years since we've seen each other.
Yeah. No, that's beautiful. I love that. Yeah. That is exactly it. It's not your cross to carry, for sure. Mm-hmm. Nope. So how did it affect you then? So it stopped about 13 and here you are, 13-year-old, having experienced, this awfulness for years. And then now you're supposed to, you're going through puberty.
Yeah.
There's boys.
Yeah.
And then there's this, am I accurate? Shame? Like, is that what you lived with? Okay. Because, I don't want to put words in your mouth.
There was a lot of shame.
How did that, how did you live with that? How did you act out?
Because I hate to use the word blame, but I'm going to use the word blame. I blame my parents for, because they did not do anything about the abuse. Why would I tell them these other people were abusing me when they didn't do anything about my brother?
Yeah.
So you go into a fight or flight mode. Right. And then, I also went through a very long period of time. In fact, probably only in the last 3 years I've been healed of this, where all my body was good for was that. Now I know my husband loves me. I know he loves me with all his heart. And I know that's not why he married me, but sometimes those thoughts would come when he would say certain things. You learn to react. Your body reacts to words, or my body reacted to smells, or my body reacts to a mask because of someone's hand being held over my mouth, mm-hmm. or, you know, a touch of my neck, which I could not stand before because someone had done that during an abuse. It affects every part of your life, and you can shove it down and shove it down, but it's going to resurface. It's going to be a trigger, which is, you know, the new, I don't know what I would have called it back then, but it's a trigger.
Yeah.
You know, like the thing that happened this morning was a trigger for me.
Do you want to talk about that?
Yeah. Oh, sorry.
Yeah, you want to? Yeah, no, that's okay.
I forgot it wasn't just you and me talking.
Yeah.
So I have a business where I do live videos in the morning, and someone came on and made an inappropriate comment. You're able now on Facebook to immediately block those people. Well, I finished what I was doing and immediately put me into a trigger where my stomach got all upset and, you know, I got shaky and sweaty. But I immediately knew that I needed to go to speak it out, because when you speak the truth, when you speak against that evil has no control over you then. And so I immediately went to my husband and said, this happened. And I showed him, you know, mm-hmm. where I was able to block it. And then I immediately went to my two support sisters, and said, hey, pray for me. This happened. And so we walked through it today together. So when those triggers happen, it's not something you can control how it happens or when it happens, but it's mm-hmm. something that you learn to control after it happens, if that makes sense. I think I said that backwards, but you know what I mean? So, yeah.
You have the tools to be able
yes.
to recognize it and
yes.
not have recognize. It send you into a spiral,
correct.
Like a longer one, I guess. Because
correct.
When you were triggered
right.
before doing the work, how right. long would you be set off for? Do you remember?
Weeks.
Like, okay,
weeks.
Yeah.
Weeks. I would not be able to, like, live a normal life. I would constantly be at a stress level. You know, and then my eating, I'm a stress eater, so my eating would be out of control, which then, of course, spirals into how stupid are you? How dumb are you? There's shame on top of shame on top of shame on top of shame.
Mm.
And I have just learned the tools not to do that. So does it work 100% of the time? No. I really believe that I will never be 100% healed from this,
mm-hmm.
but I've learned how to walk forward with it, how it's not a chain anymore. It's now used to propel me forward and to live the life that God purposed me to live.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Did it affect your schooling, relationships, even with girlfriends?
Oh, girlfriends, for
you know,
sure.
You know, growing up or even into adulthood?
Yeah, because you think, why is she looking at me like that? She thinks I'm fat. She thinks that because if I wear this shirt, I'm going after her husband. I mean, all sorts of insecurities my entire life. And even sometimes now, I mean, I'm a, you know, woman, and I don't always feel your best, and you compare yourself to others, but I would compare myself to the nth degree. Like, it would just be ridiculous.
Yeah.
It was just ridiculous. But in my mind, it was normal, because that's what I lived with for 50 something years. So.
Yeah, that makes total sense.
Yeah.
So let's bring the spiritual aspect here. Did you grow up in a Christian home?
I grew up in a home that went to church.
Okay. And so during all this, what was your view of God? And did you believe you had a relationship with him? Like, how did.
I believed in God.
Mm-hmm.
I believed in Jesus. I didn't know a lot about the Holy Spirit, but I believed that I was not good enough for God, because if I was good enough for God, then he wouldn't have let that happen. And then, you know, people would say, well, once you're saved, God is always with you. Okay, then as an adult, when I finally gave my life to the Lord, when my daughter was, I was 8 months pregnant with my 30-year-old daughter. So when I gave my life to the Lord, and I still had issues with, you know, mental health issues with circling around the abuse. Okay, but if you were with me always, where were you in the room when I was being abused? Where were you in that staircase when I was being abused? And those are hard questions. And I don't 100% know the answers, but I know he was there. And I know he hated it just as much as I did. But I also know that he gives us choice. And unfortunately, those people made the wrong choice. But
and you were their victim, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I was a victim. Mm-hmm. Yes, I was a victim. But I also know that he brings the, it's weird, but knowing that he was there, it brings me so much comfort that he was, because he protected me. I never had a baby between 9 and 13.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it could have went so much differently. So.
That's true.
Yeah.
Things could have been so much different.
I wasn't sure about him.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't quite sure about God. You're giving God
the side eye.
I was. I wasn't quite sure what the plan was for that. But yeah.
So what was the journey then to decide, okay, you know what? I'm giving my life to you. And then mm-hmm. now what?
So I gave my life to Christ 30 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, you go on, you're on this high and you do all these, you know, do some retreats and you do conferences and you get prayed for and I still had this nagging, like there's still something not right. And then you and I spoke for, I don't even know how long it was, 12 weeks or something like that. And then, so all of these counseling situations or life coach situations, they all began, now when I look back, they all were a pathway to this, what has happened in the last 3 years to me. And so, you know, the counseling with a, I don't know what you call it, face-to-face counseling.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure what the term is.
Just a counselor. Yeah.
Yeah.
Your sessions.
Your counseling sessions. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that was great. And those produced a lot of, well, at least I can speak about it. Right. And then I had time with
Did
you
feel that that gave you a voice?
I feel like
it, counseling.
I feel like because I was able to speak it and someone listened, those are the things my parents didn't do. And so I feel like there was an opportunity for me to at least speak it out and have someone hear me and say it was wrong rather than speaking it and no one said anything.
Mm.
I know that's weird.
Wow, but that's powerful. No,
yeah.
It is very powerful.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, absolutely. I think a lot of times, you know how that right now there's, you know, this Me Too movement or whatever. And, you know, and words can become, you know, desensitized, I guess, when we overuse them.
Mm-hmm.
But there's so much power in having people empathize or just say, you know, I understand, I get it.
Mm-hmm.
Or even Amy too, you know, knowing that you've gone through the same thing is so powerful. So I can totally see how having gone to counseling and somebody say, you know what, yes, that was wrong.
Right.
Must have been very, very empowering and healing to you.
Right. And then my sessions with you opened up a different thought pattern, like, oh, well, then I don't have to be chained to this or that. And maybe she, too, went through it and was unable to express it. You know what I mean? It just brought a whole nother dynamic. And then there was just like 2 years of nothing, 2 years of me. Okay, I got this, because when you and I went to that retreat, I know God said, I see you, I know. And so that carried me for 2 years until I found out about the Haven, which is a retreat for women who are sexually abused as kids. And it is free to go to. It doesn't cost the participant anything. They just have to get to it. So I had to buy a plane ticket to go.
Whereas, can you talk about what state it is? Or
sure, there's one in Utah, and then there's one in Georgia.
Okay,
and I don't know what town in Georgia. And they're working on getting one in Europe. So, I can give you the website if you want. I don't know if you want me to say that or you and I
you can
send
mention
it, to
it
you.
Now if you'd like. Okay. But I'll just, you know, do the show notes and whatnot and add all that okay. as well.
Okay. It's the so unique, it's up to you. It's the uniquefoundation.org.
Okay.
And the cool thing about it, which I found out when I was there, is if the person actually lives in the same city, they get free counseling for life. Is that cool?
Oh, wow. It is. What a blessing.
It's such a blessing. So that led me to find out about the retreat. And it took a friend of mine, she had went, and it took her about 6 months of talking to me about it before I actually filled out the application. And about 3 months later, they contacted me and said, hey, we've got this opening. Do you want to go? And I'm like, sure, why not? Sure. Yeah.
So what what took you 6 months like to sit on that?
Because I would
what
have
was going on in your head.
I would have to tell it to a stranger, and a stranger is different than a counselor.
Yeah. Okay. Now that makes true. Yeah.
I know that makes no sense, but it's different.
No, actually it does because you expect a certain amount of training and,
yes.
and professionalism and, yeah. You know, so when you're going to trust somebody that, I mean, I don't know what
about,
background
right.
exactly they have.
Right, exactly.
That's very vulnerable.
Yeah.
So no, it makes total sense to me.
And to put myself in another vulnerable spot was like, eh. So I prayed about it and I said, okay,
mm-hmm.
I said, I'll apply. And then if I get accepted to go, by the time I have to buy the plane ticket, which there was a date that you had mm-hmm. to send them your information, I need to make that much money and have that sitting in the bank. And lo and behold.
Did God not do it?
He did.
Oh,
he did.
It.
In fact, my friend offered to have a fundraiser for me. And I called her and I said, I don't need this fundraiser. I guess I'm going.
Oh, that's great.
In the middle of winter, I went to Utah. Hello.
Oh, my.
Oh,
my goodness. That's great.
God's funny that way.
So, you know, to respect the program and mm-hmm. what they offer there, we don't have to go into detail exactly mm-hmm. of what they do. Mm-hmm. But I would like if you would share what you got out of it.
Okay. Well, one thing I want to tell you is when I mm-hmm. got there, they have you meet in a certain area and there are lots of women there. Right. And I didn't speak to anyone cause not going to go up to you and say, hey, you here to get some healing? I mean, that probably wouldn't have been appropriate, but I was so nervous. I was so nervous. And a woman came up to me and she said, hi, are you looking for the Haven? And I said, yes. And then she took my hand and she said, what is your name? And I couldn't speak. I was so overcome with emotion. Tears were just running down my face. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, all of those tears are the thousands of words you've never been able to speak. And I'm like,
ooh. Ooh, I have goosebumps all over my arms.
So powerful. It was so powerful. So then in my not wanting to be in a vulnerable state, they put us all into a van and we're like, where are we going? Because they can't tell you where it is for protection. So you get there, you meet your roommate, you know, I won't go into all that, you know, administrative stuff. But the next day they each sat with us and asked us what our goals were. And she asked me what my goals were. And I said, my goal is to find out why my mom didn't do anything about this. And so they have certain classes that you can take. And so I had some other goals too, but so you pick out the quote unquote classes that you want to take and things you want to learn about and whatever. And so you get to do a small group. I was with the same 8 girls through the entire 4 days. It was nice to get to know them. It was comforting to have someone else in a, you know, I shared a room with 3 of these girls in a room that we all experienced the same thing. It might have mm-hmm. been in different ways, but we all had that same emotional wound. So that was comforting. We learned about the brain. I'll tell you this. We learned about the brain because the website tells you this part. Learned about the limbic brain area and how everything loops and how sleep and diet affects your emotions and the triggers. And it was just amazing. We had small group one-on-one time. They treated us like queens. It was just like, you know, you go to a retreat and you have a paper plate and a paper cup. These were, this was China and beautiful glassware and a brand new house that they had just built for these retreats. And, you know, they, it was just so amazing. It was, I learned so much about myself there and about how worthy I was. Not that I didn't know that, but when I was there, I really felt God say, see, I told you, you just needed to believe it and live it. And I, even though it's not a Christian program, I felt like the Lord was there and the Lord was ministered to me in the mountains of Utah. And it was just so beautiful. And one of the, I won't tell you all the techniques, but one of the things that they taught us was just to breathe, just to sit in a quiet space and listen to yourself and realize how amazing you are and your body is, to know that it needs to breathe in and breathe out. And I'll sit in the miracle of that. And that I tell people that all the time. Just sit in the miracle of how you were created.
Right. It brings such awe. And it's, you know, it's interesting when you talked about, you know, the tears and them being, you know, the words you were never able to say. Mm-hmm. I thought of that scripture in Psalms when David's talking about God collecting tears in jars.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And, you know, how much he loves us that he would, you know, do that. And, I have chills like right now. You can probably see my hairs are about to shoot off my arms.
At the end of the retreat, we go back and meet with the same girl. And there were things in the small groups where we would discuss and she would say, well, that's not, what did she say one time? She said, well, that's not right. And I looked at her as I said, well, I was 10. And I can't remember what the situation was. And she said, well, that wasn't right. And I looked at her and I said out loud without realizing I said it out loud, no one's ever said that to me. And she said, but I'm saying it to you now. And I'm like, oh my gosh. It was like moments like that the entire 4 days. Moments of, oh. And I just think that when you walk through any trauma and someone says, but that wasn't right. And now you know it's not right. I'm telling you it's not right. It's such a powerful moment. So,
well, I mean, you spend all this time just surviving, right?
Through
the whole ordeal.
Yeah.
And then you probably spend the rest of your life trying to bury it and not remember it.
Right.
So, and if you were so bogged down and you know, shamed and spent a lot of more years not getting help and talking about it,
right,
who would speak into your life and tell you truth?
Right.
You know? And so when you get to that point that you start speaking and then people start speaking truth, like I can see how that is just like brick by brick, a layer.
Yeah,
you know, take it off of
exactly.
You, and then you get to see, you know, the light and the truth.
Right.
So it makes total sense to me.
Yeah, and then in the
end, would sit there and be like, "Oh, well, I didn't." No.
No one ever told me that. And then in the end, I met with her again, and she said, "You know, did you achieve your goal?" I said, "Of knowing why my mom didn't help me, no." I said, "But it doesn't matter because those 1,000 words you said I have not spoken." I now have those 1,000 words and I'm not going to shut up. And that's what I told her in the end. And
well, you know, go ahead, finish.
I'm trying not to shut up about it.
Yeah. Well, this is what's been interesting because, you know, we've been online friends and we've met, you know, in person and we had that coaching relationship years ago. But after that, you know, we've become friends and, I don't do makeup. And so, you know, but I do watch your videos sometimes. And because I just love seeing your, you know, beautiful face. And
aww.
I just remember slowly going, oh my gosh, look at her continuing to bloom.
Yes.
And it's been so encouraging to me.
Thank you, Jesus.
To see you walk in healing and to see your face light up. And then when recently, which is why I asked you if you would come on, because I would mm-hmm. never, you know, violate any client confidentiality or anything like that. But when you started speaking about being a survivor, you know, sexual abuse on mm-hmm. Facebook, I thought, oh, she's actually speaking mm-hmm. about this now mm-hmm. and like the world. It's like, that's I have to have her, you know, mm. on.
Thank you.
And so it's just been, it has been beautiful to see you continue mm-hmm. to pursue, because sometimes we go after things and we only go so far.
Right.
And, you know, and is it okay to have had just a certain amount of healing? Then, you know, it's fine. You know, mm-hmm. it wouldn't affect our walk with God or salvation in any way. But the more we do, the more I think we can walk in what God already has, you know, waiting for us and walking in his plan for us. And now you're speaking up and you're going to be helping others. Mm-hmm. And that to me is just like, wow, it's come full circle. Like she has reached, you know, a point where she now can, you know, help others that are, that have gone, you know, that walk the same road and journey. Yeah. And that's just been very, very encouraging to see you go through all that.
Well, that's my hope.
I'm really, really encouraged. Mm. So, you know, what advice would you have for men or even, I mean, sorry, women or even men, as I was thinking, because I know I have a few listeners that are guys.
Yeah.
And, you know, women aren't the only ones that are sexually abused.
That's correct.
So, you know, that have been sexually abused as children and have not done, you know, the work or gotten help because they're afraid of the what ifs, the unknowns. They're still, you know, that the shame is just paralyzing. So what advice would you have for a person that's been, you know, abused and haven't done the work?
Well, you're right. It's 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men are abused as children. 94% of those abusers are people that the children know. And so it is something that is very, very, I'm very passionate about. What I would say to someone who has yet to tell their story or has told their story and has yet to seek help is that you just need to take the first step. The first step is the hardest one. Booking that plane ticket was the hardest thing I did because number one, it was money and I like money to be in my bank. but number two, it was a vulnerable step. It was a step saying, okay, I'm willing to take this step and I'm willing to say to someone, I need help and I'm trusting you to help me. Now, you don't just do that with any person you meet on the street. You wait you know, you got to find someone, you know, reputable and safe and things. But I would encourage someone to take that first step because that is the hardest step. And then when that saying I went through the last, what is it, years and everything has been hunky-dory, because today it wasn't hunky-dory. But today was better than last week. And last week was better than 5 years ago. So it's a growth process. I will continue to grow. I will continue to have setbacks. I will continue to have triggers. But it's taking that step that I would encourage anyone to do. There are resources. There are resources. You just have to take that step. You are brave enough. You are strong enough. Count backwards, 5, 2, 3, 2, 1, and stand up and do it.
Amen.
Yeah. I just punched my fist into my hand because I was like, yeah.
Oh my gosh. That's what I love about you. You're a hoot. Oh my goodness. People, you should get in a car with Patty driving.
But did you die?
I did not die. Oh my inside jokes.
Yeah.
Is there anything else that you would like to share with our listeners? You know, actually, let me ask you this question. Mm-hmm. What would you recommend to any adult listening and they were the ones that a child came to them and spoke up about abuse happening to them. What advice do you have for them on how to handle that? So obviously, not believing them and ignoring them is not it. But no. Is there, you know, something helpful specific
not at all.
That now would help?
Now, are you saying the child is now being abused or was abused?
Well, how about you speak about both? Like,
well, if the child is being abused, obviously call the authorities.
All right.
That should be the first. That should be the first. And then.
But what would you recommend that they say to them? Because I think it's crucial.
Oh, say to them.
At that moment, when this child comes up to you. No, that's okay. Because, you would call them, you know.
Yeah.
But this child comes up to you and says, mm-hmm. you know, X, Y, and Z is happening. What would your advice be that the words, most helpful words would be to say right after?
The most helpful words would be to say, I hear you. I believe you. Even if you mm-hmm. don't understand, I understand what you're saying, because even if you've not been abused, you understand at some level what that could do to someone or how that might be with someone. And so I hear you. I see you. I believe you. Let's sit down and talk about this. How much do you want to tell me? You know, obviously not explicit. Who mm-hmm. is it? I mean, all the information. But yes, I think hearing and seeing and I believe you are the three most important things that you can say.
Awesome. And how about an adult that gets the courage?
An adult, yeah.
To share with, you know, another adult. Is it the same or
would you
recommend something else?
I would say the same, but then mm-hmm. you can also add, how can I help you? What can I do physically, emotionally? Don't take the pain on, because it's mm-hmm. not your pain to bear, but how can I help you? Do you want to call me? I've told people before, call me at 2:30 in the morning if you're having a panic attack. Call me at whatever time. If I can't answer you, if I'm at work, I'll text you. You know, we can text back and forth at work. Just be there for them if they need to say something to you, if they're having a trigger moment. Or ask them, does wearing a mask trigger you? How does that, you know, is this okay? Is it okay is it okay if I hug you? Is it okay if I touch your arm? I had people I would say, don't touch me, especially men, don't touch me. Mm-hmm. And this one person did not listen to me. Don't touch me. Stop touching me. I finally had to report him and to my boss. And I'm like, you gotta listen to people. you just gotta listen. That's all.
Gotcha. Yeah. Just pay attention. Respect boundaries, right?
Yes. Respect boundaries. That's a big one.
Excellent. Excellent. Mm-hmm. All right. Anything else you can think of that would be helpful for anybody listening?
No, just reach out, I guess. Yeah. Reach out.
Be support.
Be brave. Yeah.
So I wrap up the podcast, with two questions. And mm-hmm. one is, how are you being salt in the world, in your neck of the mm-hmm. woods? So what would you say?
I would say sprinkling
your awesomeness out there.
I would say, I'm just speaking my truth. You know, I think for someone like someone who's been through any sort of trauma, I think to pretend that my life as a Christian woman is perfect is not representing Christ well. Mm. I think speaking my truth and being there for women, other women who've gone through a trauma or gone through the same thing that I've gone through, is kind of how God has called me. I'm not going to be graphic, but I'm also not going to sugarcoat my life to you. I get mad at God all the time when I see injustice and I don't understand why he's not taking care of it. But he has also told me, but that's what you're for. to speak truth. And you're there to comfort. That's why I put you there. So yeah, me and God have lots of conversations like that.
that's pretty good. That's pretty deep.
Yeah. So anyway, so that's the salt that I bring to the world.
Yeah. Awesome. I love that.
Sassiness.
I love
that.
This little sassy. And then if you were a spice, which one would you be and how do you bring that to the table?
So this was a hard one. I thought about this. I'm like,
I know people always complain about it.
I'm not complaining. I was like, what spice am I? And I was like, okay, what spices do I like? Well, I like, I like spices, you know, like lunch today was a little spicy, but I love cinnamon. And the reason that I love cinnamon is because to me, it is warm and comforting. And it is, I drink it a lot in my tea at night. And so it kind of lulls me to sleep and brings me into that peaceful rest that I'm ready, you know, to get a good night's sleep. And so I hope that I'm like cinnamon. I hope that I'm warm and comforting and that I bring peace to people and joy and that they see me as something that can be relied on and that I'm loyal like cinnamon is.
Yes. It is. It's so corny. You know, no, it's not. Cinnamon is around in all sorts of stuff.
That's right.
I mean, it's used in Asian food. It's used for desserts. It's all over the place.
Yes. And tea.
It is. Yes. Yeah. Right. It's drank. Yeah. I know.
Cinnamon cookies?
Should not be underestimated. And let me tell you something. Get yourself an extra dose of cinnamon without much. It can be a little spicy.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, like, it can be rough. Have you ever had that cinnamon gum?
No. Yes. Yes. And you're like, oh, my gosh, what is in my mouth?
Exactly. Exactly. So, you know, you have that little sass, a little extra cinnamon in you, too.
A little bit.
I know you.
Oh, that's awesome.
Oh, goodness. Patty, thank you so much for coming on and sharing your story and, you know, how God's, you know, walked with you along the way and all the healing. And now that you're able to walk with other women, too, is just so encouraging to me.
Yeah. Awesome.
And thank you for being brave and,
and,
you know, seeking the healing and,
and
really, you know, using your voice for yourself and then now to speak up for others.
Yeah. Totally God. Totally God. So
amen.
Appreciate
amen.
It. All right.
Well, yes. Thank you so much for coming on. And then I'll be seeing you around the interwebs.
All right. I'll talk to you later.
Take care. Bye.
Bye-bye.